And turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we're beginning in verse 7 this evening. I heard a very popular, well-known preacher that is on the radio and other different media. I heard him say recently that giving your daughter away at the day she gets married, giving your daughter away is like handing a Stradivarius to a gorilla. This is this precious, dear soul that you have known her whole life, and you hand her over to somebody as dumb as you were some number of years ago. And it is a reminder that the things that we value, we want them handled properly. If you have a precious heirloom, it's been in your family for generations, you want to know, you want to believe that the person who inherits it one day, the person who receives it, will really value it and cherish it in the way that you have, that they'll take good care of it, that they'll pass it along to someone who will do the same. If you've built a company, a business, if you've amassed a fortune, then you want that to go to somebody that's then going to take care of the company, that's going to continue to carry it on in the same tradition, or they're going to maybe even take it to the next level, that they're going to use the fortune, whether it's a large fortune or a small fortune that you entrust to them, that they're going to use it for good purposes. We all want to believe that the things that are precious to us will be entrusted to someone that will handle them well. Now, have you ever thought about the ministry of the gospel? The ministry of the gospel is a very precious thing. But is it something that is handled by those who value it and handle it well? Is it something that is always handled in the way that it should be, or by those that really are worthy of the gospel? Well, notice the Apostle Paul's answer to that in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would show us what a great and glorious and majestic and mighty God you are, that you would even work through instruments like us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Of course, if you've been following through 2 Corinthians with us, you may remember that last week Paul talked about the glorious ministry of the gospel. But now there's this irony. There's something that you might not expect. And it is that this glorious ministry of the gospel is going to be carried out through pots of clay. We are clay pots carrying the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. You and I are nothing more than just unembellished terracotta. And yet we carry the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. And one thing that Paul reminds us in verses 7 through 12 is we are poorly suited to carry such a glorious message. We're poorly suited to carry it. I mean, think about all that we say about Christ. On one hand, Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He is the second person of the infinite, eternal, triune God. He Himself is God. And we're told that all things exist by Him, through Him. He is the one who has created all things. And then He took upon Himself a human body and He came into His creation. And yet He was still no less God. We see a glimpse of that at the Transfiguration when there's a glimpse of the radiance of His glory. And yet he's not a God that appears to be a man. He is God the Son who truly became a man, because He then offered Himself up on the cross and He truly died to redeem us from sin. I mean, that's the good news. That's the message that we speak about Christ, and that He lives and He reigns forever and intercedes on our behalf now and will raise us up in glory one day. So when you and I talk about Christ, we talk about Christ and we say He is older than time itself. He is vast beyond the limits of the universe. He is flawlessly holy and good and pure. He bore the infinite, eternal wrath of God in our place. He rose victorious and will glorify us in Himself. That is a glorious message. That's a glorious message. And yet, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And then he goes on to say that we're afflicted. The idea is to be crowded, boxed in, someone pressing in upon you. That's what it is to be afflicted. And we're not just afflicted, we're perplexed. Literally, we're at a loss. And we are persecuted, pursued, hounded. Maybe an idea that I can remember my father telling when he was in first grade. He said there was a bully. And that bully made it a point to go after my dad every day. And he would go find him wherever he was in the school, and he would bully him that day. The story goes on, one day my dad got tired of being bullied, and then that was his first lesson in learning how to deal with a bully. That's another story for another time. But there's this idea of, have you ever had anybody that just had it out for you? They're going to hound you. They're going to pursue you. And that's the idea here of being persecuted. And then struck down, thrown down. You know, there's this idea of just being slapped or cast to the ground. And then Paul says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Literally in the Greek, always carrying about in the body the necrosis of Jesus. If you've ever known something to be necrotic, it's dying. And so Paul says here, we carry about every day in our body, the necrosis, the dying of Jesus. Everything that Paul says in all those descriptions shows how poorly suited we are to carry such a glorious message. And so are you aware today that in many ways you are not suited to carry this message? Are you at a loss? I think we've all known what it's like sometimes to simply be at a loss. Are you maligned or bullied or hounded by someone? And by the way, we tell stories about bullies on the playground. Bullying never stops in life. You'll run into bullies when you're 6. You'll run into bullies when you're 16. You'll run into bullies when you're 60. Now, the way they bully changes up a little bit. But we're all there are always those who would hound. There are always those who would persecute. And we need to respond to those things not in despondency or bitterness or hatred. We need to be reminded that we live in a fallen world. And these bodies are as frail and temporary as jars of clay. A couple of weeks ago, a member of the church here said that she and her husband went hiking, and she said at one point as they were going up some steps, she said, "I can hear my knee." Are we supposed to hear our knee? Well, no, not really. And some of us are saying, well, I don't just hear my knee. I hear my shoulders and I hear my back and I hear all kinds of other things. And yet there is a reminder. There's a reminder numerous places throughout the Scriptures that we live in a fallen world. We get sick. We lose children to miscarriage or to illness or to some other tragedy. We suffer personal failures and loss. And sometimes it's just the fall in general. James Boyce talks about the reasons we suffer. The fall in general could be the result of sin, could be the result of our own sin, could be the result of other people's sin against us. It could be God using suffering to chasten us and to strengthen us. Now here's the part we don't like: to be able to endure more suffering later. But Paul reminds us we're in a world hostile to Christ and His people. And yet, this is the amazing thing. God uses vessels of clay. Or to say it another way, God doesn't work top down. God very often works bottom up. He doesn't work through the great, majestic, powerful people of the world. He works through the absolute nobodies. You know, sometimes I think that we make the mistake of thinking the way God's going to change our culture or bring people to Christ is what you might call an Ivy League revival. Through those in the most powerful positions and the most prestigious institutions with the greatest influence and wealth and power, and God will work through those things. Well, that's not the way that God works. The gospel has never really come through the advance of the gospel. Talk to me later if you're a church historian, but I can't remember any noteworthy instances where you would say that the advance of the gospel was because of the revival of an emperor or a pope or a king. The gospel has gone forth through just normal people, through vessels of clay. Sometimes God has worked in halls of power, and yet that's never been what has been needed for God to work. Here's the point. If you're thinking, if God would just change these circumstances, if He would just take these hardships away, then I would be able to serve Him effectively, and then the gospel would go forth in real power. And if you're thinking that, Paul would remind you, no, that is not true. That is never the way that God has worked. We are clay pots carrying the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. We live in a hard world, and eventually these lives, unless Christ comes back, eventually, just like this terracotta pots, eventually every one of us will crack and break and go back to dust. And yet God is using clay pots to carry the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. And there's a reason why it has to be this way. Again, go back to verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves." And then you may notice that there are all of these couplets. And so he says, again, picking up in verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." You know, we're hemmed in, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're at a loss. But we are not so utterly at a loss that we despair. He says we might be pursued, we might be hounded, we might be persecuted, but we're not forsaken, we're not left behind, we're not deserted. We might be cast down, but we're not utterly destroyed. We get back up. And so the life of Christ is rendered, again, if we look over at verse 11, the life of Christ is rendered apparent or manifested in the way that He works through vessels of clay. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. God shows His power in our weakness. God shows that His power is real because it's demonstrated in the midst of the lives of we who are weak. When we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned, when we're at a loss, but we're not utterly despairing, it's then that the world sees that there is something different in us. Recently, I sat down with one of my kids, and I like action flicks. Some of you like romantic comedies, rom-coms. You almost cannot make me watch a rom-com. Some of you like really realistic movies. I deal with realism all week. I don't want realism when I sit down to decompress on Friday evenings or Saturday evenings. And so I like a good action flick. And many of those are sort of going to be of the science fiction genre. And I was watching one with one of my kids this past week. And there's somebody who looks normal. He looks like an average person. He looks like he's just regular. And then someone shoots him or hits him or something, and he falls down. And he looks like he's dead. And then he pops back up. And you realize he's not normal. It's when he's struck in a way that would kill a normal man, and yet he gets back up, that you realize he's not a normal man. And here's the point. Christ is not seen in the world never laying a glove on us. The power of Christ is seen in our lives when we get hit with the hammer of Thor and we get back up. That's when the power of Christ is shown in our lives. And you may notice that as Paul is going through all these things, notice all the we's. You know, we're this, but we're not this. We're this, but not this. And so Paul is speaking here in plural. He's encouraging the people of God. The point for you and me is that sometimes the way that power is demonstrated is in us coming alongside of one another and picking one another up. The power of Christ is seen when the world looks and says, that group called the church, it's comprised of all these different kinds of people that would otherwise have nothing in common. Perhaps they even have a history of having been at enmity with one another, and yet they seem to actually function as brothers and sisters in this organization that's called the body of Christ. That demonstrates the power of Christ, as Paul has said, and not because those that comprise the body of Christ are those that are the movers and the shakers, that are empowered with great resources and influence and position. God works through jars of clay. As he says elsewhere in Corinthians, he uses the nobodies to nullify the somebodies. He uses those things that are nothing to nullify and to show his power over those things that we would say are truly something. We are clay pots carrying the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. But then in verses 13 through 15, there is a reminder that we need to look beyond what we see to what we know. How are you and I going to always be mindful that we are clay jars and yet used to carry this glorious message of the gospel of Christ? Well, we have to be reminded, we have to look beyond what we see to what we know. Look beyond what you see to what you know. Again, in verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We have the same spirit of faith. We believe something and we speak something, knowing something. As one commentator says it, faith affects speech. Because we believe certain things, we speak about those things. And we speak about those things that we know, that we're convinced of, that we've been assured of. Now, we know that there will be, he goes on to say, a resurrection. We know that our labors will ultimately have success in the providence of God. And why do we need to be reminded of that? Why do we need to look beyond what we see to what we know? Well, the world will tell us that's a failure, or our own insecurities will tell us that we'd never be effective for those things. And yet, if you think about it on the other side, somebody can endure a lot when they know their labors are going to be successful. I mean, have you ever had something that it's excruciating, but you know it's going to succeed, and so even when it's difficult, even when it's trying, even when it doesn't seem that it's going to work, we press on. And again, Paul shows us the context. We'll come back to this next week, or going a little bit further. Look down at verse 17. We'll read it next week. But he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Right now, we have a momentary light affliction. We look forward to an eternal weight of glory. Now, think about it. If you look back at the context, Paul has not encountered light affliction, not what I would call light. He's been run out of town, hounded, hunted down, given the 39 lashes, beaten with rods. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. I mean, maybe all of those things haven't taken place at this point in his life, but the point is to say, Paul has been greatly afflicted. Paul has suffered immensely. I mean, Paul's one of those men, if you had, for some reason, I don't know if Paul ever went to the beach, but if you'd seen Paul take his shirt off, or he'd be changing to go from one thing to another. Let's say he was fishing or mending the nets, and he's working with his shirt off. You probably would have looked at his back, and it would have just been scarred in ways that we've never seen, with injuries one on top of another going back years. Were those light afflictions? I mean, in a very real sense, no, but from a comparative perspective, Paul says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comprehension. And so it's a matter of perspective. And what Paul's looking at is not what he sees, but what he knows. And what he knows because God has said it. What he can see is opposition and resistance and all kinds of reasons to believe this culture will never change. What he knows is that God will continue to save a people for himself, and that God will continue to take his word forth and not let it return to him void, saving the full number of his elect, and one day return and raise us up in glory. And so here's the point. Are your eyes focused on what you see or what you know? Is that which fills your heart and preoccupies you, is that, or are you preoccupied with what you see, or what, by God's grace, through the knowledge of His Word, you know? Because you see, the way that you and I see affliction is a spiritual issue. The way that you see affliction and deal with affliction is a spiritual issue that ultimately has to do with your heart. Now, why do we need to be pressed with that? Is because if we look at what we can see, not what through God's Word we know, then we will become despondent and bitter. And if you're sitting here this evening and you realize you have a tendency to get very focused on what you can see and to think very little about what you can know, or you tend to focus more on what you can see and neglect what you can know, if you're sitting here this evening and you realize that's your tendency, then you need to recognize that is ultimately a spiritual issue. It ultimately has to do with your heart before Christ. And the real way to joy and contentment in Him is to turn your eyes from what you see to what you know. That is a spiritual issue for every one of us. If we're waiting to attain some sort of adequacy in and of ourselves, or if we're waiting for our circumstances to be something different than what Paul describes here, then we'll never really know joy. And we'll never serve as effectively as we could. If we're looking for a top-down revival, we're not looking at the way that God has brought revival throughout the history of His people. Revival, again, won't be an Ivy League revival through some emperor or king or president or pope. It will be our discipleship of one another and of our children. It will be our proclamation of the gospel before a lost world. It will be our engagement, where we engage others with the truths of Scripture at work and at school and among our peers. But we have to look beyond what we see to what we know. And the reality is that we are clay pots carrying glorious treasure, the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. Recently, I was talking to Mike Weaver, our director of music ministries, and Mike always has these interesting little pieces of info about music throughout the ages, and since I'm an ex-engineer, I don't know any of it, and so it's all news to me. He told me this past week or two that years ago, some of the famous composers, they would sort of barter things with people, and so what they would do is they might say, if you'll do this for me, I'll write you your own little personal piece of music. And so you might actually do some work, you might have done some work for Beethoven, and Beethoven would write out some sonata or, well, whatever pieces of music, you name the piece of music, I don't know what they're called. He would write something out for you, and he would sign it, and he would give it to you. And Mike was saying to me that it is possible that there are still sitting around Europe in the bottoms of cluttered drawers in some piece of furniture in the back of a dusty attic, there may actually be original, undiscovered, hand-signed pieces of music written by Beethoven. But, you know, you would never think it was there if you looked at the old house that was falling down or you went into that creepy, dusty old attic. You would never believe what is there, and yet if it were found, it would be a treasure, wouldn't it? And you and I possess something of infinitely greater value, and here's the real blessing, that can never truly be lost. It'll never perish in a house fire. It'll never just be lost and destroyed in the back of some attic. The gospel will continue to go forth in power as God saves a people for Himself. And the great blessing for you and me, and a great joy and privilege for us, is that He will use normal, ordinary pots of clay like you and me to do it. We are clay pots carrying the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we do praise You for the way that You work. Father, You grow Your kingdom in the same way that tiny seeds might be scattered by the wind, not even seen by the naked eye, might lie dormant for months or years and finally sprout and bring forth a plant. Lord, You work in that way. Father, in the same way that we cannot see those microscopic cultures of yeast that are woven throughout bread, and yet over time and from a distance, it seems to us that it simply magically rises out of nothing. Lord, we praise You that in the same way You are carrying forth the work of Your kingdom. Father, we praise You that You have given us the glorious treasure of the good news of Christ. And so, Lord, make it more and more precious to our hearts, more precious in our sight. Lord, even in a way that we would be eager to speak with everyone with whom we come in contact about who Christ is and what He has done in our lives. Lord, use us to engage, use us to invite, use us to minister to others in the name of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would use nobodies like us to bring more and more to Yourself. Lord, we thank You that You even do it in ways that we don't even remember saying what we said, or we remember saying it, but we realize it was terribly awkward and we thought only offensive and off-putting. And yet You used our awkward testimony, our inability to answer every question, even in spite of the inconsistency still present in our lives, Lord, You used the proclamation of Christ to save others and bring them to Yourself. And so, Lord, continue to do that through us in a way that we might stand back and marvel and recognize that it is all of You and none of us. Lord, make the gospel more precious in our sight, but also make us more confident that You'll use even people like us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.